Anyways, there's been a thought, a couple of passages that have been on my mind for the last few weeks, and one of them is the one about the roads. Do you realize we're all walking? Even we're all sitting right now, we're all walking on a road. It's either a narrow road or it's a wide road. Some of us might be at a crossroad. It seems like there's these two roads, but yet there's always a way off the narrow road back to the wide road. There's always another crossroad. And so my question today is, which road are you on? Or are you at a crossroad? And is there a decision that you need to make? What road are you going to be on? And so I'm going to start in a passage here in 2 Corinthians. And it's chapter 6. And here we see that Paul is writing this to the Corinthians. And he says he's an ambassador. He's a representation of Christ in the world. He wants to see other people be reconciled to God. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "We then, as workers together with Christ, also plead with you, Corinthians, not to receive the grace of God in vain." That's interesting. He's pleading with them not to receive God's grace in vain. In other words, God's grace should help you to live a holy life. So you've heard about this message, you've heard about the good news, you've heard about the grace that's available in Christ Jesus, but is it just hearing about it, or is it making a difference? It should be making a difference in our lives, and he's concerned that it's not making a difference from what he can see in the Corinthian church, and some of the Corinthians. He's like, it's not making a difference. And he says, look at verse 2, He says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So this grace, this good news that you've heard about, it should be saving you. And for some of them, the Corinthians, it wasn't saving them. He says, today is the day. Today is the day that this grace can save you. And he goes through a few verses there, sharing about how he's a genuine disciple of Christ, and they can tell because of the trials he's gone through. And then it leads him down to verse 11, and it says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you." Who's we? He's saying, I myself, one of the apostles, and the others, we've shared openly with you. It says, "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." It's very interesting. God gave Paul tremendous wisdom. He wrote this by the Holy Spirit. He had tremendous spiritual discernment. It's 100% accurate in what he was diagnosing in the hearers or the readers of this letter that he penned to them. He's saying, look it, we've shared this good news. We've shared of the grace, but yet it seems like it's not doing anything. The problem is you're restricted by your own affections. That's what he's saying. You're being held back. You're not seeing this life, this salvation come because of your own affections. It's holding you back. It says, verse 13, "Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. I've been open with you. Be open toward us." He's like a father to them, right? He's like a father. He's got a heart for them. He wants to see them do well. He's being open. He's saying, man, be open to me. As parents, you can tell when kids aren't really being open. There's things they don't want to talk about. They're not being open. Sometimes they don't want to be open because they know that mom and dad may not agree. Right? But he's saying, look it. You have many instructors, but not many fathers. I'm a father. I care about you, Corinthians. Be open. Right? You're being restricted by your own affections that you're not really being open about. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That seems to be obvious, I think, to most of us. But what does that really mean? Because we know we should be yoked up with Christ. He says that in Matthew. He says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, right? And I'll give you rest, right? Take my yoke upon you." In other words, the two yoke of oxen is the picture. We've heard about it many times. There's two oxen. They both have this wooden yoke across them. And we're supposed to be yoked up with Jesus. And he's way more mature than we are. And we're learning how to plow a straight, what's it called? Furrow? Or how to pronounce it? You know what I'm talking about. How does it go?
Furrow.
Thank you. Furrow. So we should be yoked up with Jesus. But he's saying, look at you guys in Corinthians, you're yoked up with unbelievers. So here, you claim that you want to probably, I'm sure they go to church most weeks, they have fellowship, but yet some of them aren't progressing. The grace of God is in vain that they've received it. Some, I'm sure, are progressing, but some aren't. And he's saying, look, the reason you're not progressing is that you're yoked up with unbelievers. In other words, you're trying to have good fellowship with unbelievers. And he said, they ain't going to work that way. And you're probably not telling us because it's kind of hidden. You're not being open to us. Maybe it's on a different day of the week, but you have these other friendships that are pulling you the wrong direction. It doesn't work. That's what he's saying. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? For what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the unbelievers. He's talking about this friendship, this connection that they're having with unbelievers that's causing them to veer off course, not allowing them to plow straight. So I'm not saying that we should have no relationships with unbelievers, but what I am saying is that if those relationships are causing us to be pulled back from Christ, to be pulled off the narrow road, those are the ones that we need to let go of. Does that make sense? We've heard it said before. I think it's the fantastic analogy. Unbeliever, believer. They're both pulling in different directions. One wants to serve God. One wants to serve self. Tug of war. If you're pulling them toward Christ, hold on. But if you're being pulled away from Christ, let go of the rope. Don't participate in that tug of war. If you're losing the battle, let go. It's not good fellowship. Okay? So that can show up in many different ways. My boys play soccer. I'm a soccer coach. Right? They're interacting with unbelievers there too. Are those unbelievers causing them to become more worldly? Or are my boys hopefully being a good example of how to conduct themselves? Hopefully, so that others see an example to follow after. I hope that's the case. Right? It can happen at school. Right? Different friends that we get, different things. But right here we see there's two people, right? One is supposed to be, he says what? His people. They're supposed to be on the narrow road. And we know there's others here that are not serving God, and we know they're on the broad road, the wide road. They're on two different roads, but yet they're trying to be connected. Let's think of that tug of war. It's going to get tighter as the two roads get further and further apart. Where is it going to pull you? Is it going to pull you off the narrow road? Or are you going to cause them to be drawn toward Christ? So some people think of this as marriage. Well, that's really obvious. Some people maybe apply it to certain business situations where all of a sudden you're with an unbeliever and the unbeliever is going to try to cause you to compromise and do things that are not right or not upright. That can be a bad example. That can be a situation of where you don't want to be unequally yoked. But I think even friendships. What fellowship do we have? Right? What are they called? Oh, you gotta watch this. We should be listening to this. Look into this great song. All these things, all these ideas. Are they pulling us away? Is our interest in worldly things being increased because of all the things they're sending our way? All the texts, all the emails. If it's causing you to be more interested in worldly things, it's pulling you away. It's time to let go of the rope. It's the wrong kind of friendship. Therefore, it says in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, so I want to take a look here. There's two roads in Matthew 7. So we know there's two roads. We've heard about this many times, but I want to look closely at this. Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We can't be short-sighted in our decisions. What road are we on? And are we at a crossroad? That crossroad is leading somewhere. It's leading to a road that's either wide or narrow, and those roads lead to something. The narrow road leads to life. The broad road leads to, what does it say? Destruction. Eternal death. Okay, well, that helps me a little bit. If I have that in full view, then it helps me when I'm in a crossroad to choose the narrow way. The narrow way is not an easy way. It says it's difficult. That word difficult means it's like a pressing way. Okay? It's a pressing way. It's not a comfortable path to walk on. There's going to be challenges, difficult things. But it leads to life. If I ask you right now, how many of you want to have life? Every one of us would put up our hands. I believe that. Who wants eternal death? No one's going to put up their hand for that. But we need to think about that in the crossroad, when there's an opportunity to maybe go off the narrow road. Or maybe there's an opportunity to go from the wide road on to the narrow road. We have to make a choice. But that has to be made with not short-sighted, but long-sighted. Because short-sighted, the broad road will always look easier. And what do we know? The broad road is going to be filled with areas where we can just live for ourselves. And we know that it will give pleasure for a short period of time. But if we think about what it says here, one leads to life, one leads to destruction. Where does it lead? Where does it end up at? It really is going to help us make our decision now. So we can't be short-sighted. We can't be short-sighted. Okay? I know of one person, I just know the decision that they live with every day started years ago with the wrong decision. They didn't think long ahead. It impacts so many areas of their life. And to this day, the consequences keep coming because of a decision they made a long time ago. And so, we have to make sure that we think long-sighted when we make decisions. We can't just look what's easier now or what's going to be easier or more pleasurable now. That's the key. That's how the enemy deceives us. That's why sin deceives us, because it's pleasurable for a season. So we have to always think, where is the path going to end up? And sometimes it's hard for us to discern that. And that's important for us to know His word. His word is very important, as well as to have godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. I would suggest that everybody has at least one, if not more, opportunities for godly counsel. And sometimes we know who to go to, but we don't want to go to that person. Who's ever experienced that? They go, I probably know who I should ask for advice, but I don't really want to talk to them because I don't want to hear what they have to say. Anyone ever felt like that? I know I have. What does that mean? We probably already know the right decision. But in our minds, well, I want to go talk to this person because we already know what they're going to say. They're going to tell me what I want to hear. Does that make sense? So we need to actually be really honest on the inside. Lord, do I really want the truth? Do I really want your counsel? If we do, then we're probably going to go to the people that we see that God has placed in our lives to give us spiritual direction. Go to those people, the ones that you can see have the character of Christ. Right? That's what Paul said, follow me as much as I follow Christ. How are you going to follow him? You're going to follow his example and the way he makes decisions by faith. And also you're probably going to seek direction and counsel from him. What's he talking to the whole Corinthians about? He's like, man, I'm a spiritual father to you. I'm writing this letter. I'm taking this time to interact with you for a purpose. Listen to what I have to say. And it was penned by the Holy Spirit. That letter was penned by the Holy Spirit. It was good counsel. Anyways, let's keep going. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You know what? There's two roads. Narrow road is going to have good trees on it. The broad or the wide way is going to have bad trees on it. Hold on. Look at this passage. Those bad trees are false prophets. False prophets, what does that mean? They're going to be people that come to you in sheep's clothing. On the broad road, there's bad trees, but they look like Christians. Does that make sense? They look like Christians. That's very deceptive. It's very deceptive. It's one thing when it's really obvious that they're worldly. It's still hard to not do what they're doing. It's very hard, it says in 1 Peter, right here, you're going to face this at times. It's very hard, 1 Peter 4:3, it says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. So I'm assuming this is pretty worldly people. Maybe you're interacting with them. Maybe not yet. Maybe it's going to come. And they're going to say, hey, do you want to come? There's a party. There's a party. When you don't go with them, or you don't do what they do, they're going to think it's strange. And so there's going to be this pressure to try to do what they do to be accepted by them. That's even harder if they got sheep's clothing on, if they profess to be Christians. It makes it even harder. So my question is, are you willing to stand alone? I think that's a decision you have to all make. And the sooner you make it, the better. But don't just make it flippantly. Make it before the Lord. Maybe in your prayer closet. And say, Lord, I want to stand alone in those times. Lord, help me to remember this day that I make this commitment to you. Because I'm going to need your mercy. I'm going to need your grace and your strength to do it. But Lord, help me to be willing to stand alone. And help me to recognize when those tests come. Because the tests are going to come to see, are we willing to stand alone with the Lord? He's the majority. With him is a majority. Even though there's so many people, many are on that Broadway who are wearing sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. It's the most deceptive thing. Yeah, it's hard when you're on the job site or you're at your workplace and these places where it's really obvious they're not following the Lord, but they still want you to do what they do and you say, no, I'm not doing it. That's really hard when they start to say things. But you know what? Leap for joy. Great is your reward, right? When that happens. Right? When you're persecuted, what? For righteousness' sake. You don't have to say much. You just don't do it. Leap for joy. It's okay. But it's even harder when they're all professing to know him. It makes it harder. And so we need to make that decision. Lord, am I willing to stand with you? To do what I know is right. Even when others, Christians supposedly, are saying otherwise. Verse 21, Matthew 7, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, hold on, there's a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Man, it's so confusing sometimes because they call him Lord. They call Jesus their Lord. They've gone on mission trips. They've cast out demons. They do all these things in Jesus' name. But yet, they're practicing sin. Man, it doesn't seem always that clear. But man, they seem to be able to do all these things kind of like the world, but not quite as bad. But they're kind of like the world. but they're doing so many good things. Man, it's so hard to not do it because some of them are my friends. It makes it hard. It does make it hard. But let me tell you that when you make that decision, say, Lord, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to be set apart for you, even if people that profess to know you, some of my Christian friends, start to compromise, I'm going to stand apart. You will never, ever regret it. And believe me, in the long run, you're going to have life. You're going to have life probably just 3 days after you die. That's what it says, right? You take up your cross. It's going to be hard to say no, but believe me, you're going to have life. Sometimes it takes about 3 hours later until you're out of the situation. You go, man, I made the right decision. Lord, thank you for helping me. I got joy and peace right now. If I didn't make that decision 3 hours ago, I'd have such condemnation. I would just not feel good about it. I know I'd compromised, right? But in the long run, you're going to continue to have life if you keep taking those kind of decisions. And then it gets into this here about building, right, on the rock or the sand. I'm going to be really concise here. They both, what? Hear the sayings of Jesus. But one of them does them. We're all hearing the sayings of Jesus this morning. How many of us are going to do them? And more importantly, how many of us, I think almost all of us, we hear the sayings of Jesus often in those situations. It's right in here in our heart. It's a living word right in our heart, convicting us. We shouldn't do that. Walk in this way. This is the right path. Enter this way. In that moment of conviction on the inside, maybe when you're surrounded by even Christian friends or worldly workers, who knows? But you know right here, you can hear the saying of Jesus. He's speaking in our hearts. But do we do it? The difference is, if we do it, you're building your house, your life upon a firm foundation. His name is Jesus. And your life will not crumble. But those that give in and start doing those things, it's just a matter of time. It might look great for a while. Boy, I tell you, the Budweiser commercials, those are the best ones during the football game. Look at the fun. Man, look at how they're all so beautiful and they're all so perfect. It's all so attractive. But boy, they don't show you the next morning, right? Some of them vomit that night. Some of them compromise greatly that evening. They wake up that morning feeling terrible. They never show you that. It's so deceptive. Think long term. You want to choose life or you want to choose destruction? What do you want to choose? And so, I guess I want to say this. You know what? Are we willing to stand alone? And we read that verse on Friday, but I love that word. Let God be true and every man be a liar. It doesn't matter what everybody else around you says. If it's contrary to God's word and what he's prompting you in your heart in a situation, follow that. Follow that. Be true to his word. God is true. It doesn't matter how many people are saying the opposite. It does not matter. They're all wrong. If God says it, it's true. That is good news, and that's where I want to be found. And so we don't want to be compromising. Compromising, as soon as we compromise, that's a crossroad in our life. And immediately when we compromise, we're going off the narrow road. We need to repent immediately and come back to the narrow road and walk on the narrow path. And it won't always be easy, but it will be a path of life, and it will lead to life. There will be joy on the path. Jesus had more joy than all of his companions, all of his friends, whether it be friends that he had that maybe he did business with because he was a carpenter, some of them totally unbelievers. He had more joy than all of his disciples. Those were friends that wanted to serve God. He had more joy because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness in every single decision. Lord, what is right? What does your word say? What are you putting into my heart? He knew the Old Testament. He brought those verses to mind, right, when the temptations came. He went by the word, just like you and I ought to do. And I also want to share one more thing, and that is We have to be willing, obviously, to not do what unbelievers are doing or even professing Christians when it's contrary to God's word. But even genuine, wholehearted disciples that are following God wholeheartedly, we can't always compare. We need to follow the faith of those who are spiritual, but our decisions will not always be identical in certain aspects. I'm going to read a passage, John 21. It says something here. Because sometimes it can distract us from doing what God has called us to do. John 21, verse 18. This is where Jesus is telling Peter, man, I got a plan for your life. Feed my sheep. Peter, I got a plan for you. Peter, I want to use you to build my kingdom. Tend to my sheep. I got a plan for you. Then what he says, verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, follow me. It's going to be a difficult path on this earth. You're going to have joy along the way, but it's not going to be easy. But it's going to end in life. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John, the one who wrote the book. Who also leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is this one? Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Lord, you're telling me I got a difficult death coming. That's how my life on earth is going to end. But what about this guy, Jesus? What about him? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And I think that's the key, is we need to make sure we're not distracted by others. Well, Lord, why is it different for them? They love you. Maybe they genuinely do. Maybe they're a genuine disciple of Christ. You know what Jesus said? Put your name in there. Blank. Andrew, follow me. Put your name there. Follow me. The exact decisions in your life are going to look different. He's writing a beautiful story with your life that you may not yet have full vision of. I guarantee you don't. But it's going to be a beautiful story. And he's going to use it to bring glory to his name. But the key is, follow him. He's going to call you to specific decisions in your life that will be challenging at times, kind of like crossroad decisions. But when you make them, believe me, it's going to bring life. And so don't compare, like Peter, compared to John, a disciple of Jesus. But what about, Jesus said, don't take your eyes off of me. Listen to what I've spoken to you, Peter. Follow me. And I think that's important for all of us. Let's get our eyes on Jesus, and we need to follow him. If he put something in our heart, right, when he's spoken to us, we need to follow him. Even though our genuine brother or sister, right, maybe in our own fellowship, they don't have to make that same decision. He's not calling them in that way to follow him. He may call them in a different way. But the key is, you follow Jesus. That's the key. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak into each one of our hearts. Lord, prompt us if there's an area where we've gotten off the narrow way. Lord, that we'd repent and get back on it. And Lord, I also ask that you put in each of our hearts to want to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, even if that means we need to stand alone with you. Lord, put that in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.